I've been away this week. I was in Albania. Went to Albania, flew there out there on Tuesday morning, and then came back on Friday night. I was with Matthew Burt, who isn't here, so part-time of that years. The most exciting, I'll tell you this, he didn't want me to tell you this, but he hasn't turned up, so I'm going to tell you. The most surprising thing that happened while we were in Albania is that once, right early days, someone came to me and said, "Hello, Andrew, how are you? Is this your son?" And I said, "Oh, no, it's Matthew." I want to be very clear with the distance. No, this is Matthew. However, the thing that happened, it kept happening all week. So in the end, I've just decided he's clearly my son. But just so you know, I was very clear, he's not on the inheritance list. Okay, so we had a great time. We were at a conference with a number of leaders of churches from right across Europe, but mostly kind of old Eastern Bloc nations in many ways, from Greenland, which is obviously not right Eastern Bloc, and indeed might even become a state, who knows. But from Greenland, right away across Bulgaria, Hungary, Poland, Ukraine, Russia, Greece, Italy, Albania, obviously where we were, all the ex-Yugoslav nations, I won't name them, always too many, right away across church leaders just gathering together under the New Frontiers kind of leadership to really just spend time encouraging each other, building each other up, praying for each other. And it was a magnificent time. I'll tell you more about it another time. I haven't got time to do it now because we got to launch our new series. And the new series is called The Kingdom is Here, exactly. So the new series is called The Kingdom is Here, and this week we're going to be focusing on kingdom power. But before we get into that, I want to read to you from the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel 37. Now, Ezekiel is a prophet. He's looking forward to the time when the kingdom of God is going to come. He's looking forward. It's a big kind of pictorial thing. And he's really sharing a big vision that he's had about what it will be like when the kingdom of God comes. And I'm just going to read, 47 is dry bones. 47. And I'm going to read this picture that he had kind of in a vision. So imagine at the moment I don't know if he's asleep or awake, but he's having a vision. Okay, and this is what he says. In my vision, this is Ezekiel 47, verse 1. In my vision, the man, who was kind of the angel showing him, brought me back to the entrance of the temple. And there I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing right to the right of the altar on its south side. And the man brought me outside the wall to through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. And there I could see water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. So he's looking and he can see this water flowing out from the temple. Are you with me? It's not difficult, so I hope you're with me. Measuring as he went, because he's obviously quite clever, I can measure. He took me along the stream for 1,750 feet in my version, because I've got an American version here. It's probably in cubits in a proper version and in meters in a kind of European version, I suppose. Anyway, they walk along 1,700. I'm just filling time while I'm walking 1,750 feet, just to let you know. So he walks along 1,750 feet. And then And then he led me across the stream, as it were. And the water was up to my ankles. And then he measured off another 1,750 feet. So off he goes. Then he led me across again. This time, the water was up to my knees. So the river's getting deeper, for those of you that aren't kind of working this out. Then he measured me another 1,750 feet. and the river was up to my waist. Then he measured another 1,750 feet. So it's quite a long way now from the temple where it started now. And the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through. So it's out of his depth, to use that phrase that we used to use when I was a kid swimming. He asked me, "Have you been watching, son of man?" Then he led me back along the riverbank. How many times 1,750 feet has he got to walk? So he goes all the way back along the riverbank. And when I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. And then he said to me, "This river flows east through the desert and into the valley of the Dead Sea." Now, what do you know about the Dead Sea? It's dead. Why is it dead? Because it's full of salt. Just checking you're still listening, you see. "The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the waters in this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh." So it's going to bring freshness, newness to the Dead Sea. "Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea." You don't get many fishermen in the Dead Sea at the moment. Why not? Because it's dead. "Fishermen will stand on the shores of the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh." "All the way from En Gedi to En Eglaim, the shores will be covered with the nets drying in the sun," because they've been fishing for the lovely fish. "Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and the swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing." So he's seeing this picture of river flowing out of the temple and bringing life where there was death. So much life that there's fruit for healing, that fishermen are able to fish in a sea that's been dead because there's been too much salt. Life coming wherever there was death. But wherever the river doesn't go, it stays dead. You with me? Okay, so New Testament reading, John 7, I think we're on. And this is now Jesus. And Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem. And it's the Feast of Booths, I think they call it, Feast of Shelters. And this feast lasts for several days. And on the last day, this is what happens. John 7 and verse 37. This is Jesus. "On the last day," which is the climax of the festival, "Jesus stood up and shouted to the crowds, 'Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart.'" And then he gives an explanation. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. So there we are, two pictures, an Old Testament picture about this river of water bringing life, flowing out of the temple. The second picture, Jesus standing up in the temple saying, "If you want living water, you come to me." Do you think there's a link? Well, if you don't think there's a link, you have to read the explanation. This is like rivers of living water flowing out of your heart. Now do you think there's a link? Yes, of course you do, because you're not stupid, are you? No, Andrew, we are not. We have been listening very carefully. So, two pictures, and we are starting a series on the kingdom is here. Now, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of power and life. It's a kingdom that is not just about a gospel which tells the story of Jesus. It's not about just the gospel which tells you about how Jesus was crucified, how he died for your sins, how he raised again, and how if you put your faith and trust in him, you can receive forgiveness for your sins. All of that is true, but that is only part of the gospel. It's like the front door of the gospel. the bit that you use to come in. Actually, the gospel is also about the kingdom of God coming. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom of power. But it's not just a kingdom of power, it is also a kingdom of compassion. The kingdom is not just a show of power, but it's a demonstration of compassion. As we go through Matthew, you'll see this, because that's what Jesus is doing all the time. Demonstrating compassion, demonstrating the power of the kingdom, and saying the kingdom of God is here. So as we go through this series, I'll have to read this bit because I won't get it right. So this is the brief for the series. So that this is what's going to be happening over the next few weeks. As we go through the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to hear again and again that the kingdom is here, because that's what Jesus keeps saying. And it isn't a distant event, and it isn't a time that one day will come. Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom is right here, right now. But we don't always live in a way that reflects that supernatural reality of the kingdom of God. And so when you think about it, we don't live in that all the time. Neither do we live in a way that reflects the missional call to extend the kingdom of God to the whole world. We believe it, but we don't necessarily live in a way that extends it or that brings it. However, what we want to do as a people, what we want to be as a people, is more equipped to live in the reality of the kingdom that Jesus has said is here. And so be better equipped for mission and demonstrations of compassion. And in that sense, we want to be naturally supernatural. So as we go through, we've got a four-part series, really, that is going to start by exploring and seeking the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the kingdom, and it will end by exploring and seeking the compassion that draws us into the world. So that's where we're going over the next few weeks. And then at the end of that week, or more or less the end, probably three-quarters of the way through it, but never mind, we've got a week of prayer. And in that week of prayer, we'll begin it with a all-together and normal all-together meeting rather than a bonus one that we had a couple of weeks ago, when both sites are coming together in here, and we have a guy called David T coming to us, who is the brother of George T. As you know, because I think James would have told you last week, he's coming, and he's a guy that moves in power and miracles and healing, so he's going to come and encourage us in that. And then halfway through the week, we have Emmanuel Ruciabo with us, who is the apostolic leader of a bunch of churches in Uganda that Janice and I went out to see in January. And he has planted 165 churches, two hospitals, two schools, a farm. He's a guy that's saying, hey, let's take the mission out there. And it's a mission based on compassion. So we've got those two things, a power man and a compassion man. Actually, they're both. But that's kind of how we're leading this, because we want to get to where God wants us to go, don't we? We don't want to just sit here having a nice time. So it was nice this morning, a bit colder, coffee was okay. Pete and Annie weren't here, so the cakes weren't as great as normal. We don't want that, do we? We want to move in power. We want to see the kingdom come. So I'm running out of time already. So this morning, then, we're going to start by looking and thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit and what that means. So if you look in Acts chapter 1, so what's happened at this point is Jesus has been crucified, Jesus has been resurrected, Easter Day has come, in our case last Sunday, in their case sometime over the previous few 40 days or whatever it was, and Jesus is now starting to talk to the disciples, and in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says this, he says, John baptized in water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, it goes down. And then you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. So this is what Jesus starts to promise them. He says, actually, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You remember the rivers of Ezekiel. He says, you've got to swim in this stuff. You remember the promise of Jesus with the water poured out. Come to drink. Come to drink. Come to drink. And rivers will flow out of you. So the picture of water is the picture of the Holy Spirit moving and flowing. But the words that they're being used are kind of, they're drenching words. You see, I've got a cup here with a bit of warm water in. And it's about that full. A little bit in there. And it's just a little bit in there because I know that I'm going to move around and I'm going to forget and I'm going to throw it all over myself and I don't want you to think I'm an idiot. So I put just a little bit of water in there so that I can sip it without throwing water all down myself. But that's not the picture here. The picture here is baptized. The picture is taking you and thoroughly drenching you. And Jesus said, look, John did that in the Jordan. Do you remember? He did it and he drenched you with water. Now I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and you're going to receive power. And the first time that that happens is a few weeks after this when an event called Pentecost. And if you remember Pentecost, those of you that remember, those of you that don't, I'll tell you. What happened at Pentecost is that the disciples had been very confused because Jesus had died, Jesus had risen, Jesus had spoken to them again, and then Jesus had gone again. And they'd gone again, and they are now frightened because this is a pretty frightening world in which they're living in because the Jews have crucified Jesus. Who's to say that they're not going to come after his followers? Who's to say that he's not going to come after the disciples? Come on, we got rid of Jesus, now you lot need to go as well. So they're scared, they're frightened. They've seen Jesus, but he's now gone again. And they've watched him go up. Oh, lovely, but he's gone. And so they're locked in this room, scared, frightened. Lord, we don't know what to do next. Wait for this power, but we don't know what to do. Then suddenly, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And it says like tongues of fire resting upon them. And they're baptized and empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. So they go out into the streets, these frightened men, shouting and singing praises to God in a language they've never even learned. Or languages, I beg your pardon, they've never even learned. And everybody's in the streets around there because it's another festival time and in Jerusalem. And there's a whole load of people there from other nations. And they're saying, wow, what is this? We can hear God praising us. That's what we can hear them praising God. Heretical, that. We can hear them praising God in our own language. What is this? What is this? What's going on? It looks like they're drunk. They seem to be completely crazy. These frightened men, that they look like they're drunk. And Peter says, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose," because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. He says, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In those days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions. He said, this is that. This is that that was prophesied. And so the people say, well, what do we need to do then? He goes on to explain who Jesus was and how Jesus is the Messiah. And then they say, well, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? We want that. What do we need to do? And in Acts 2, 38, 39, Peter says, this is what you do. Each one of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to you, to your children, and to those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord of our God. Who's the promise for? Everyone. Everyone who follows Jesus. Jesus said, anyone who is thirsty. Who? Anyone. Who's the promise for? Everyone. Everyone who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, who's been baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit because the promise is there. All you have to do is listen to Jesus who says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Come to me, and rivers of living water will flow out from you. So that begs the question, therefore, what is thirsty? What is thirsty? What is thirsty in the spiritual sense? Anyone who's thirsty, well, what is thirsty? Well, I think thirsty is this in the spiritual sense. I think it's people looking at the Bible, looking at the New Testament, looking at the church today and say, why isn't this that? Why isn't this that? Why is what we experience here not that? Why don't I wander into the street like a drunken man, singing the praises of God? Why don't I see the power of the kingdom come as we go through Matthew and we see the kingdom come and the miracles that Jesus does? Why isn't this that? But then not only saying, why isn't this that? Saying, it's just not working. I've done all the things. I've done all of the church planting manual stuff. I've done all the church manual. I've read the books. I've found out what it is to be a mega church and a minor church, a disciple-making movement and a gospel-preaching fire. Man, I've done it all. But why isn't this that? And you start to feel in your heart, why isn't my life that? Why isn't my life that? And you start to get 30, start to get dissatisfied, start to know something's going to change. I got to change. Everything that you have accommodated in your life, the lower expectations that you have accepted, need to be challenged again. Why isn't this that? I've made up excuses. I've told you how the kingdom is here, but not quite yet. And maybe the not yet is more not yet than really I want it to be. I said, well, I'm tired today. If you're a pastor, you might think, well, it's their fault. Can't be mine, obviously. Why isn't this that, Lord? And you start to get thirsty. Lord Jesus, where are these rivers of living water that are flowing from me? Where is this river I can swim in that brings life and healing for the nations? You start to get thirsty, and in the end, you say, there must be more than this. There must be more than this. We're all very lovely, but there must be more than this. If anyone is thirsty, are you thirsty? Really, are you? I can preach here for the next 4 weeks. Actually, I'm only doing two of them. Some other poor person can do the next two. And you can say, oh, that's nice, Andrew. It's encouraging. It's a blessing. If God wants to move, I'm very open for that. If God wants to move, I'd be very pleased for that. As long as I can still get my seat, I'm fine. That's not thirst. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, we'll talk about that again in a minute. First, a question I've got, first of all, I just want to look at very briefly because I've still got a full 5 minutes. How do I even know if I've ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? How do we even know? I think there are three signs or three biblical things that I can see that I would suggest that shows you. First of all, you've got to believe. So I'll go backwards. Why would it go backwards? Oh, there we are. You've got to believe it's for you. This promise is for you. So you won't get baptized in the Holy Spirit if you don't believe him. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Well, I'm not sure you've got a drink. But it's not really for me. I think you've got to believe it's for you. But once you've been convinced, yes, I believe that actually what Jesus said is true, and hear what he actually meant, what he said. Once you've got there, that's the first thing. You've got to recognize, but what's been my experience? Well, I would say that experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is essentially an intense, emotional, heart-driven reaction. So when you look at the disciples, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, their reaction was so strong that they burst out of the room they were in. They went into the streets that they were afraid of because it was full of all these people that might want to kill them. And they're praising God in such a way that people say, it looks like they're drunk. It looks like they're drunk. They've let themselves go. They haven't come to join in with the worship and, Lord, we're waiting here for you. I've got my hands held up, not too high, just in case. I won't use them both because it's a bit embarrassing. Sing hallelujah. Oh, yeah. No. They're bursting. It's an emotional reaction that is powerful and strong. Have you ever met the Lord like that? Do you long to meet him like that again? When he fills your heart. The first time I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I received the Holy Spirit, I was 14 or something, and I was worshiping, and I just started crying. I'm 14. With a whole bunch of boys, because it's a boys' camp, it is uncool to cry. By a factor of 10 zillion zillion. You do not cry with your mates when you're 14. Particularly with your hands held high, worshipping the Lord. I can't believe it, I'm so happy. It's an intense emotional moment. Your heart is stirred, to use the biblical words. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit brings the conviction, the confirmation that you are indeed a Christian. You are indeed a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're really a Christian? If you're saying, I'm not sure if I do know, then either you're not a Christian or you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Which might be the same thing, but we won't worry about that for the moment. Because that goes too far down our theology, but I don't want to go down. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, just briefly, I want you all to do this, okay? So you're not volunteering for anything, I just want you to do it. Just, when I say so, just put your right hand in the air, now. Okay, you can put it down. This doesn't work for everybody, but it does work for most of you. Most of you, when I said put your right hand in the air, you may have been thinking, I don't really want to do that, I'm not really sure, I hope it's not too embarrassing, and all the rest of it. Most of you did not think, I wonder which is my right hand. Some of you did, and that's fine. I can't help that, lovey. Most of you, just put your hand up. How did you know it was your right hand? How did you know? I just knew. Now, what the Holy Spirit does when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit is he does the same thing about being a Christian. Hey, Chris, of course I'm a Christian. How do you know? I just know. If you want the biblical version of that, it's Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. You Gentiles, that's us, you also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he had promised long ago. And the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. And he did this so that we would praise and glorify him. He identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. Older versions and other versions, probably more accurate versions, quite frankly, say he marked you with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He marked you with a seal. What that means is that anybody that looks at you, including you, says, of course I'm God's. That's what a seal does. That's what a mark does. And so if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've received the promised Holy Spirit, he's the guarantee that he will give us the inheritance. He's the guarantee that he will lead you to Christian. And you know it because I know. Like I know that's my right hand. Like I know that right now I'm getting a little bit thirsty and I need to probably have a drink and talk about drinking a lot so that you all sit there getting thirsty. I know, because I know. That's what the Holy Spirit does. How do you know you're a Christian? I know. I'm convinced by the word, yes. I'm convinced by the, I can remember the day I prayed the prayer and all the rest of it. But the reality is the Holy Spirit says, you're mine. And the fact that the Holy Spirit says, you're mine, means that you cry with him, Abba, Father. And as you cry, Abba, Father, you know, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to gain the inheritance. So that's how you know you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Those three things. But it's more than that. You see, it's not just, oh, that's too early. It's not just that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You had this moment, this emotional thing I did when I was 14, as I talked about. But actually, that you go on being filled. You go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel said, right, come on, swim in the river. He went in, it was a bit ankle deep, that was nice. He went in, it was a bit knee deep, it was that nice. Went a bit waist deep, that's nice. He walks again, he's getting tired. He's swimming in the river. You don't come to Jesus once because you're thirsty and then say, thank you very much, Jesus, I'm moving on now. Galatians, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The tense is be filled and go on being filled. It's not just once. Don't have a glass of wine once and move on. No, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with a Spirit like that. Now, listen, it's marathon day. Everybody is out running. Half the church are out running, as far as I can work out. And first of all, I can't remember what I was going to say now. I would just like to say, sometimes when people quote people in preachers, and you get a picture of somebody and said, Fred said this in 1850, and you've no idea who Fred is, but we put it up there anyway. Well, I never do that. I very rarely do that, unless I go to Stoke. I do that for them because they like that, but I don't do it here. However, this illustration I have stolen from Simon Brown. The good thing is he hasn't preached it yet. Oh, in fact, he might be about to preach it. So therefore, I haven't stolen it. It's up for grabs. And if my recording goes on tape first, it's my illustration. Right, it's marathon day. When you go to the marathon, when you're running, or half a marathon as it is in Coventry, because we're a bit like that, when you go, you will come across water stations. And when you get to the water station, you can do a number of things. You could first of all say, oh, there's a water station there. That's not for me. That's for people who have water. I'm really thirsty, but it's not for me because, well, I don't know. I don't think it's me. So you discount yourself and you run past the water station. But you've got the number on your thing. You're in the race. You've paid your 50p or whatever it costs to enter a race. Probably not 50p, but there we are. You've paid your 50p, you get your water. It's for you. Don't be the person that runs by saying, yeah, but that's not for me. The second person is someone who says, this is my cessationist friends now, I received the Holy Spirit when I believed. I don't need it anymore. And before I entered this marathon, when I got up this morning, I had a drink. And so I have water. It might be 25 degrees outside, the sun might be pouring down, sweat may be pouring off me, I may be in desperate need, but I received it when I had my breakfast this morning. See, one past, getting thirstier and thirstier. Or you might be the person who says, I'd really like that water. The thing is, I put on a costume, and this might make mess of my costume. In fact, it was such a great costume. It's a costume of a moon, and I forgot to put a mouth in. So I'm going to run this race with my head stuck up a moon, unable to drink, getting thirstier and thirstier. And I don't want to take it off because that'll mess it up. It won't look good. And I want to look good. Or you might be someone who comes along and says, I'm thirsty. Give me one of those drinks. And grabs hold of the water and runs along and opens the top and starts to drink it and think that's not enough, so you start to pour it over your head. You start to get drenched, and then you have another one, and then you realize that because you grab one early and the line's so long, you can get another one up here. And so you do it again. And you take the water and you drink it. And then you go on to the next station. I wonder when the next station is. 3 miles? 3 miles? And you run to the next water station. And you say, yeah, give me some more. Give me some more. Because I'm thirsty. Because I'm desperate to win this race. The last people, they run the race with endurance. They run the race and they receive their crown. They receive their prize. Fully hydrated. Because that's the thing nowadays. You have to be hydrated. I've learned that from my kids. It's really important. Fully hydrated. Fully immersed. I'm a bit wet, but it dried out, so I got wet again. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Are you thirsty? Are you impatient? Are you fed up with this? Do you need a drink? Well, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is desperate to pour himself upon us. He's desperate to make the words of Jesus come true for you. So we've got 15 minutes or so. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. We're going to have opportunity to say, Lord, I want to receive you. If you're someone who's never put their faith in Jesus, then start here. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to live a life that is fully following you. I want to repent of the stuff I've done that doesn't acknowledge you. Lord, would you come and fill me? Would you give me your life? I wonder if the band can come back, wherever you are, especially if you're still around. I just want to encourage us right now to, you don't need much theology for this. You don't need to be very good for this. Actually, Jesus' words suggest you don't even need to tarry very much. You just need to come to him and drink. Because he says, if you're thirsty, you come to me. So why don't we stand, because that's helpful. And I'm going to pray and we'll start to worship and then we'll just see where the Lord takes us over the next 15 minutes or so. So let's just start. Let's just come before the Lord. And I just want to start by asking you to just consider your own life. And consider your own life now, not your own life when you were 14 and you first met with God or whatever it might be, but right now. Am I filled with the Spirit? Am I thirsty? Is my experience right now one of rivers of living water flowing from my heart? And if it is, that's wonderful. Ask for more. And if it's not, that's not so wonderful, but ask for more. Lord, give us water. Lord, give us water.